told us in your word that the weapons would form, but you promised that they wouldn't prosper. So, Father, we will not be afraid of the forming. We will not be afraid of what it looks like, because you have promised us in your word that it can form, but it will not prosper. Lord, sometimes it feels, looks, and seems like it's prospering. But we know that you are a God of your word. And so this too, whatever it is the people of God are dealing with, that too shall come to pass. Father, we pray for Sister Macy today. We lift her up to you. Every medical situation that we do not understand, we know that none of it has caught you by surprise, and you're not thrown off by any of it. And we know that you are able. And we know that you are willing, because you said in your word that you come to give us life and life more abundantly. So we bind the spirit of seizures right now in the name of Jesus. But more so, we bind the spirit of fear. It will not be this way. This is not unto her death, and she will not always suffer from this. We decree and declare with confidence and expectation healing to go forth. Healing to go forth. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began a series entitled Starting Over. By far, I believe that last week's sermon was one of the greatest sermons that God had ever blessed me to preach. Understanding that it had nothing to do with me, but allowing me to put the words on a screen and then mouth to you what he whispered to me. We talked about last week, if we had the opportunity to turn back the hands of time in certain areas of our lives where the periods of time might be, but more importantly, why. We talked about how we would start over here and start over there. But the most important part of starting over is the why. For if the why is not confessed, then you will find yourself, after a bit of time, needing to start over again. The why is so very important, because the why says that what we planned didn't work out. The why says what was promised didn't keep its word. The why we would change things at certain points of our lives, and I want you to understand that why is the producer of so much pain that you feel at times. The why is the producer of the shame that we feel at times. Lord, have mercy. The why represents a breakdown in what was supposed to be. Dealing with some people that are dealing with divorce, potential divorce, and speaking to one person, the question came up, even though I'm away from it and in a better place because I'm away from the abuse, I'm away from the crazy, I'm away from what doesn't make sense, what shouldn't be happening in a relationship when two people claim to love one another, even though I know that I am better off because I am divorcing or I have divorced this person, tell me, why am I still so depressed about it? I want you to know that nobody gets married to get divorced. No one gets married to get divorced. And oftentimes, when we are getting married or when we get married, we have this long list of dreams and possibilities that's going to take place in our lives. We're going to do this, and we're going to vacation here. We'll have children around this time. We'll plant the garden about this time, and we'll buy the house around this time, and we'll get out of debt, any debt that we might have. We were going to be out of debt by this time, and nobody ever says, now around this time we might divorce. Around this time, I'm going to stop liking you so much that I don't even want to be in the same room with you. About this time right here, after we've accomplished all of this, about this time we're going to divorce. Nobody marries to get divorced. And divorce, for those who thought that once they got married and was going to last forever, divorce is like a car wreck, a violent collision into something that they either didn't see coming, watch this, or into something that was there all along. Lord, nobody gets married to be divorced. It's a car wreck. It means that all of your potential possibilities and all of your dreams have crashed and burned. It means all of the pillow talk and all of the holding one another in the hard times and all of the memories that you were able to make have crashed and burned. And nobody comes together for that. Last week we dealt with the book of Revelations, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. And we came to the conclusion. We came to the conclusion that in order to start over, we first needed to recognize how far away we had gotten from God. It is important to understand that there is nothing. Let me moonwalk for a second. Let me deal with that. It is so very vital when you are about to start over in your life that you have an understanding of how far from God you've fallen. I believe the scripture said something like, in the Amplified Version, you once loved me with the depth that you love me, but you don't love me like that no more. And we all understand that what happens in life is that life happens. And if you're not rooted and grounded and focused on God, then you can get the boo or the bae, the husband or the wife, and all of a sudden God not be as important as he was in the beginning. You can get the business started and it can begin to boom, and then all of a sudden God has to take a back seat. You can get the brand new house and all of a sudden, it's more important to stay home on Sunday and dust and clean than it is to be in the house of the Lord. And he says, I don't know why I'm looking up here thinking the scripture is still up here from last week. But he says, you don't love me with the depth that you once loved me. Is it anybody in here that's ever been guilty of loving God like crazy and then life happens? And life happened in a way that you desire and you've asked God for life to be. And then all of a sudden, God isn't as important anymore. I come to Bible study, but my husband, he wants a full course meal. It's Wednesday. Don't nobody get no full course meal on Wednesday. This ain't, what was it called back in the day? Little House on the Prairie, where every meal took 30 minutes to eat. No, nobody get no. But you prayed for the husband. You just didn't pray for a godly husband. Oh God. You prayed for a wife. You just didn't pray for a virtuous wife. So she's tired of coming to church, and he don't want to come to church, and that is stunning your spiritual growth. And so when it comes time to who you gonna pick, Oh, Lord. And can I just go ahead and say this? Husbands ain't really too worried about wives picking God over them, because he ain't never done it, for the most part. Husbands sit back. Come on, I'm going to go ahead and... You got some brothers in the room going, hey, man, what's wrong with you? I'm telling the truth because I need you to understand. Husbands that resist the things of God will eventually be your issue with God. So, you understand what I'm saying? Because it's really not a thing about is God real? Is the church, is it a good church? It's I don't want nothing in front of me. Oh Lord, I don't want nothing. I don't want nothing in front of me. And the reason that we don't want things in front of us is because, see, and I say this all the time. I say, if you ain't really being 100 with your woman, this ain't a church you want her to come to. It ain't. It really ain't. If you ain't into treating your wife the way she's supposed to be treated, your girlfriend the way she's supposed to be treated, if you don't want the best for her, this is not the church you want her to come to. Because I believe in empowering, not just women, I believe in empowering everybody. But it's been said that I'm a man basher. But I wouldn't bash if I didn't have reason. Now, don't get it twisted. I mean, you got some women that's scandalous too. And you know, you said lying about that. You understand what I'm saying to y'all? You know, let's keep the amen section high when I say that. You know what I'm saying? He got low, didn't it? I don't know what he talking about. I ain't never been scandalous. Oh, yeah, you've been scandalous. But it's important that the Bible says, in fact, in Amos 3:3, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, if we can't agree on the things of God, we're going to have problems about everything else. If we can't agree on the things of God, there is going to be issues in the areas of everything else. Amen? Amen. So, it's important to understand that nothing is easy about starting over. Because in order to start over, you will have to be willing to get rid of things and people who no longer fit in the new life that you desire to lead. As I said last week, we are an emotional people, and we form attachments to just about everything, even things that we encounter that prove not to be good for us. It don't make no never mind. We form attachments. This is why the abused woman is still with the abuser, because she has formed an attachment to him, because in her mind she'd rather be with him than be with nobody, not understanding that she ain't with nobody already. She's already by herself. Lord have mercy. We form attachments to things. My wife will tell you that I have, a bag of clothes, amen, that I've been saying for the last 8 years, literally, I'm going to get in these clothes one day. And I'm not going to get into clothes one day, but then here's the sad part about it. The clothes could be a blessing to somebody else, but because I have formed an attachment to it, oh God. Now, wouldn't it be good if we formed an attachment to God the way we form attachments to things and to people? Lord, have mercy. Because it seems that when hell hits and high water begins to rise, the first thing that we want to do away with is God. I'm going to church. This relationship ain't working. This is all messed up. It broke my heart. And I ain't going to church. Why you ain't going to church? If you would have read the word, you wouldn't have got in that relationship that broke your heart. If you would have listened to the preacher that was listening to the word, that read the word, that preached the word, you would have been in that relationship that broke your heart. So now all of a sudden your heart is broken. You ain't got nobody. You don't want to blame him because he might come back. And you ain't going to blame yourself because that means you have to admit. So you blame God. Am I lying in here? How many times have we seen couples come in here
that don't go together, or I mean, they ain't married, but they together, or they got together in here, and then when it stopped working out, you didn't see the couple no more. Yeah. Now somebody tell me our relationship got worse when we started coming to church. I said, that's because she started hearing the truth. How many of you have a full, like myself, have a full closet of clothes that you know don't fit, but you refuse to throw them away? And they might be in the bottom of the closet in that bag, and they might be in the garage. If anything like me, they're in the garage, because you've been taking them to the Goodwill for 3 months now. But you've yet to do it because in the back of your mind, you feel like you might get in those outfits one day. You formed attachments. And every time you try to throw them away, it pains you mentally, because you remember back to a time when you felt like you looked good in that. You remember how cute you thought you was. And you begin to think, if I could just get back in these, just think about how cute I'd be. These are clothes from the late 90s. That if you were able to get back into them, and you were got them on, and you did get them on, and you did go out into public, you would be the victim of such ridicule. My uncle passed away. May he rest in peace and God be happy with him. And he had this long coat, and it had fur on it. It was like a shaft coat. I mean, it was long and leather. I mean, my uncle, he's, you know, a very wealthy man. He spent a lot of money on his clothes. And my aunt said something to me as she gave me his clothes. She said, you know what? It takes somebody real to pull this off. And I said, you ain't said nothing. Real is who I am. She said, I mean, you got to have an attitude for this coat, Stephen. I said, let me try it on. And I couldn't get any. And she was going to give it to my other cousin. But I was like, no, I'm here now. This gives me an incentive to lose weight. Eight years later, I tried on the coat last month. Oh, the devil is alive. The coat did fit. And I heard from all around here, like surround sound, still didn't fit. Still didn't. Went all the way around. Everybody was saying it. Tried on the coat. I walked up the steps. I mean, I was fly. I was so glad my daughter was at school, because she has one too many jokes. And so I'm fly. I walk up her, and all I'm thinking is Dolomite, you know? And I said, baby, look. And she said, take it off. I said, I'm going to rock this to church. All I need is it to act like it's going to snow, and I'm going to put this on. With this line in it, she said, take that off. See, so why are you sitting there deciding that you're going to look good in whatever it is that you already ain't wore in 3 years? By the time you get in it, it will be out of style. It's the same way with people. We stay in the relationship because we figure every time we're getting ready to put them out, we think about break up with them, let them go. We think about the good times. And if we could just get back, if we could just rekindle that old flame. Can I just go ahead and tell you that 9 times out of 10, that flame is old for a reason. That flame is over. And so, but we sit back and say things like, you know, maybe if I just change a few things up about myself, we'll be able, you know, to work this out and things will get different. In the old times back in the day, I'm trying to get through this. In the old times back in the day, what would happen was the way that people would try to get their gods to respond, their pagan gods to respond, is that they would cut themselves with wood. And so you would see people cutting themselves with wood because it was trying to get their gods to respond. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? To cut yourself. You ever try to cut yourself with a piece of wood? It would be, just to think about it, it's crazy, right? But some of you shouldn't say that it's crazy because a lot of you have been trying to get your pagan gods to respond. And you've been cutting yourself. Maybe things would be better if I lost a little weight. Stop cutting yourself. Maybe I ought to do something to my hair. Maybe I ought to make my hair long. And so you go sit in a beauty salon for 6 hours and all this for 6 hours and can't come out. I don't know what all y'all mean by that. But you do it for six and cutting yourself. And maybe I should cut my hair off. Maybe she would respond to me then. Maybe I should hit the gym and maybe she'd pay more attention. Stop cutting yourself. Your gods will never respond. They will never respond. I know that hurts a few of you in here today. Let me say it again. Never mind what you do. Your God will only respond when it is time to use you. And staying in something that don't want to be, staying with someone that don't want to be stayed with is so not Jesus. In fact, you heard that Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief comes except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Let me tell you something. Anytime that you find yourself having to be anybody other than you, you are in the wrong situation. One definition for the word abundance said plentifulness. Plentifulness of good things. Life was never meant to be a struggle. Life was never meant for you to beg somebody to be in your life, for you to beg somebody to treat you right. Life was never meant for you for that. You understand what I'm saying to you? And if we have to be, and if we would be honest, if we would be honest in here today, then we'd have to admit that more than half of the pain that we've ever had to go through, more than half of the heartache that we've ever had to suffer was simply because we chose to live a life outside of the will of God. You think back on every time that you've been in a situation that threatened your life, that threatened your livelihood, that threatened your happiness, and it was a time that you had decided to go contrary to the word of God. And anytime you choose to live contrary to the will of God or to the word of God, you choose to be hurt. You choose to be in lack. You choose to be in a position that brings no glory to God. And don't you ever get it twisted. I know that people have told you, you was put on the earth to prosper. You was put on the earth to break through. You was put on the earth to do this and do that and shine like the stars and all of that stuff. But you were simply put on this earth to bring God glory. That's it. To bring God glory. Why is bringing God glory so important? I'll tell you why bringing God glory is so important, especially for the people who's in church every Sunday or even just about every Sunday. I used to make the mistake of saying things like that if you ain't never been in the world, then you don't have this problem. But the Holy Ghost had to check me one day. God said, son, just because folk have never been in the world does not mean that they don't have people, they don't have problems and people watching them too. Truth being told, folk watch them a little harder because if they fall, then man, that's something for everybody to talk about. And just because they have been in church all their lives does not mean that their family members have been. It doesn't mean that their friends have been. But you best believe the unsaved ones have been watching them for as long as they've known them. And even if they themselves aren't living right, they know that there's a real God and that he keeps his people. And the reason that they know that is because some of y'all who have never been in the world have had to go through things that you know you didn't deserve, that you know didn't make any sense. And to be quite honest, it was just downright unfair. When I look, she's raising her hands in the air. When I look at my wife and I begin to think about all the hell that she's had to go through since I've known her, just quite frankly, makes no sense to me. Needles in her brain, needles in her back, days not able to get out of the bed, lost her sight for a week, lost the ability to speak for a week and a half. It makes no sense to me. The most righteous woman I have ever known other than my grandmother. You understand what I'm saying to you? How in the world does this happen to someone like this? But I want to tell you, because she went through it with a praise and a spirit, because she worshiped in the midst of her worst times. You understand what I'm saying to you? The people that had been watching her, Lord have mercy. You understand? They had to testify again and again. I found myself having to testify again and again that this God of yours is a keeper. Because you have yet to lose your mind, change your stance, or compromise your call. I don't know about nobody else in here, but I know he's faithful. Her walk has kept me walking many a day. You know anybody like that? Where their walk just keeps you walking. I'd have quit a long time ago had I been with the hood chick that I wanted to hook up with. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'd have been back in penitentiary a long time ago had I went with the one that I thought was really there for me. Had it not been for God sending me the right one, I would have given up a long time ago. But because in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the pain, I saw her be a woman of God. It helped me to stay a man of God. And that type of walk, it brings God glory. I remember one night I said, you know, we're just going to keep it real, you know, because if you want to leave this thing, you know, I can make some money now. And my heart was so broken for her. She could barely turn over one way or the other. And I said, if you want to leave this, because I'm going to tell you what, I ain't saying that he ain't real. I'm just saying it don't seem like he for us. And if you want to walk away from this thing, I got you. You ain't got to worry about nothing. And before I get busted, there'll be enough for you after I'm gone that you'll be okay. But we're not going to keep on if he don't want us. And she rolled over, put her hand on my arm, and just started praying. Sitting here with tears in my eyes, because you can't love nobody and not hurt when they hurt. Walking down to my cave going, what is up with you? Anybody ever ask God that? You know, when you was a kid, you was taught you better not ask God. But that wasn't the truth, though. That was people who really hadn't pressed into the word nor into his presence. Because the reality is, if I need to know something from God, I'm going to ask God, because what he tells me, you understand what I'm saying to you, is going to keep me going on. Every now and again, the old folks used to say, you just have a little talk with Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Hey, Lord. And so don't think, because I don't want you to get it twisted. Don't think because you were rebellious at one time and they were not. That's how I used to think, because I used to just go up against God. That was my mentality. You know, I went up against God. I know that my walk is bringing God more glory than the one who ain't never been in no trouble. That ain't true. And now that you're trying to live for God, despite all the temptation that you've acquainted yourself with, don't fool yourself into believing that because you are getting it right now means that you bring glory to God more than the next, because it doesn't. See, I'm always watchful of these new Christians that walk in here, and because they done came out of what they was into and all this, you can't tell them nothing because they know and this, that, and you know it takes a strong person to be, to be in the stuff that I was in and then walk out of it. But did nobody tell you to get in there? You knew you weren't supposed to get in there when you got in it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Let me tell you, every wrong I've ever done, I've known that I wasn't supposed to do it. You don't get no brownie points. That's like, because now I'm doing the right thing. You know, now I'm better than the Christian next to me. The devil is a lie. That's like you taking care of your kid and want somebody to say you're a good man. You should be taking care of your kid anyway. And quite frankly, I'm kind of tired of society giving props to, you know, this young man. He's out here young, and he's taking care of his kid, and I look up to him. Why do you look up to him for that? He shouldn't have been having sex in the first place. How do you look up to your 17-year-old? You got a baby by a 16-year-old. And because he wouldn't got him a job at McDonald's, so that he could pay for it, so he think he got enough money to pay for this baby. Look up to him in 6 months when you understand that he done quit McDonald's, he's back on the strip, and you fitting the bill to keep him out of jail. Yeah, look up to him then. Run around here acting like you doing some great thing because you taking care of your kids. That is how Satan has fooled us. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be real about this God thing, and if they can know how you used to be, but watch who you are now, and it not be a front or a facade, then they'll have no choice but to admit, if such and such is living like this, after once being like that, then oh yeah, Jesus is real. And not just real, he got to be powerful. Did you know how many times I realized, it took me about 7 years to realize that it wasn't a compliment when people found out that I was preaching and they said something like, it must be a God. I was like, amen. And then one day I just walked away like, amen. I was like, you know, I think he just dissed me. You know what I'm saying? Let me say this to you. So today, Lord have mercy. Let me put it like this. So anytime you come to church on a regular and yet live contrary to God, you fail in getting God the glory, and shame on you. Especially if you go to this church. See, one thing about this church, and this is not a brag, this is a reality, you don't go to this church for 2 months without knowing right from wrong. So you say, well, why do you still preach about sin? Why do you still preach about the things that you do? Because you ain't got it yet. See, everybody wants to get deep. Everybody wants to get into prophecy, and everybody wants to get into revelations, and we want to talk about, you know, the seven and the candlesticks, and we want to talk about all this deep stuff, this prophetic mode, and Ezekiel, and all of that. But you ain't got living right now. The prophetic books is going to take some attention. Dwayne, am I lying? They're going to take some serious attention. And you are an astute studier of the word. But you take a little John and Mark and Matthew all day over some Daniel and some Ezekiel because it gets rough. I want to talk about the deep stuff. But you ain't walking in the shallow stuff. This is why. He talks about the same thing because you keep doing the same stuff. He keeps teaching the same thing because you ain't learned it yet. And you're trying to figure out why I'm trying to have tested Bible study, because I'm trying to, by any means necessary, cram this in your head so that you can begin to apply it and operate through it. It's the only way you're going to win. See, but the problem with the 21st century church is everybody's so used to some clown jumping up and down and shouting and, you know, grease flying everywhere and sliding around the floors and hood. And if you ain't got that, if you ain't been entertained, then you've not been empowered. So churches like ours that sit back and say, no, we're going to teach you the word. We have a hard time with people that come in because folk come to church looking for entertainment, not education. And it's hard. And it's hard. And you know, and listen. And because you don't care, you think I don't care. Well, let me make it more plain. Because you don't seem to care about you, you don't think I care about you. You know how many sermon series I got worked up and ready to go? That y'all ain't never heard yet, and at the rate we going, ain't never going to hear. But I love you, so I can't skip on to the other stuff. cause me to choke you. Not me. Honey, come on. You ain't been sanctified for 2 months this time. Come on. I can feel in the spirit when people do that. Not me. Come on now. It wasn't too many moons ago. You just really got saved, and you really ain't had a real test since. So we really don't know where you are, because you always do good until test time. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm not talking in here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You real solid till test time. You solid till test time, and then you're solid after repenting. Ain't never been no holier than after you had to repent. Well, let me get on back into this. So no, I don't have a sermon to get you all fired up about conquering the world. Instead, through help of the Holy Spirit, I come with a sermon to get you fired up about conquering you. Because if you are going to start over, you're going to have to conquer you. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because until you do some work on you, until you get real with yourself about where you really are in life, you will continue to just do the same old thing. And this is why nobody pays attention to your post when, you know, you got a new attitude. Nobody's paying attention to it anymore. You've been saying it for years. Consequently, watch this, leaving you to be a victim to you another year. They're talking about, I heard somebody say not too long ago, 22 is going to be my year. And I'm trying to tell you, things, you know, they're going to be different next year. I heard that. And with everything in me, I wanted to say, it won't be different if you ain't different. You'll still just be the plain old despicable you. You know, we put this up here, new mind, new me, new us. So if your mind got right, your mind, then you know, it would make a new you because your mind was new. And that would make, and if everybody was to buy into it, then that would make a new us. New mind, I think differently, thus I am different. New me, because I have a new mind. And because everybody else is rocking the same way, new us. But I have left this here, how long now? Going on 3 years? Going on 2 years? Going on 2 years, you want me to tell you why? Because I don't see new minds. Thus, I don't see new yous. Thus, we stay the same us. I'm in church every Sunday. I didn't ask you if you was in church every Sunday. I don't see the new mind as it should be. See, our seasoned saints back in the day, they knew something about this. This is why there was power flowing from the churches. We now come to church because you feel like, you know, some of you feel like, you know, your grandmother's in heaven to slap you if you don't show up at church on Sunday. You're not really here because you voluntarily come because you want to be close to the Lord. Is an angle with it. And until church just becomes, you know, a part of you as such as breathing, you're going to always miss the boat with this. What happened to loving God? Can I ask you, let me ask this. What happened to just loving God? You know what I'm saying? Like, you remember when you just loved him? He was just, without a shadow of a doubt, everything to you. Do you remember when you just, you didn't care who was offended? You didn't care, because you used to didn't be offended about loving God. What happened to just loving? What happened to just being in prayer and crying out to God and just I don't even want nothing. I just want to be with you, and I'm just here. What happened to just being in your word and learning his word and learning his word and then saying, man, this is making me so much better as I try everything that the Bible tells me I try, the better I become, the better father, the better mother, the better person I become. What happened to just trusting and loving God? When did relationship take prominence over relationship? Maybe I should do it like this. When did relationship, horizontal, take prominence over vertical relationship? When When did the job become more important than God? You remember back in the day when church, when we was kids and we had to go to church, and even if he didn't want to be there, hubby knew he better be there. Huh? And it was just a power with the husband and the wife sitting in the sanctuary together, and the young children was looking around and they knew this was how it was supposed to be. But because father came up absent, now we see women sitting with women. And children are confused because man dropped his role as the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. Now mama's had to be head. Oh, Lord. And the son is confused. Oh, y'all don't hear me up in here. It was a setup. It was a setup, I tell you. It was a setup. When did God stop being important? I ain't here long. I ain't here much longer. I got some time, though. I'm going to let you go at 5 till 1, so we're going to learn till the end. Amen. First Corinthians 11 and 31. These are popular verses in this church because I'm still trying to get them across. For if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. Do you know how much better you would be if you just stopped, took a minute, and thought that thing out? Let me ask you a question in here just to see. How many of you in here will tell the truth and shame the devil and say, had I not, if I would have just stopped at a certain place in my life, and said, are you really okay with yourself? How much further along would you be today? How much further along would you be today? Isn't it something that, you know, I told my wife not long ago, I said, I'm 50. I don't have another start over in me. I shared it with my friend Bees. I said, I don't have another start over in me. I'm not starting over anymore. I'm going to handle this like I was supposed to handle it from day one. And this is what I pray for you, that you get tired of starting over and handle your life like you were supposed to handle your life from day one. I ain't got another mess up in me. I ain't got another jacked up moment in me. I ain't got another rehab in me. I ain't got another, you understand what I'm saying? I ain't got another jail stint, prison sentence in me. And you have to wake up every day with the mentality, I don't have another mess to step in my life. I'm trying to accomplish too much. Lord, have mercy. The Amplified Bible says, but if we evaluate it, that makes it deeper, don't it? And judged ourselves honestly. Somebody say honestly. Remember, we talked about that word not too long ago, right? If we honestly, judge ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior. You know what the problem with the 21st century church is? We know we jacked up. We just ain't going to do nothing about it. He said, if you would just recognize your shortcomings. See, because if I'm recognizing my shortcomings, I'm looking through the eyes of me, lust. I'm going to deal with that in a minute because I got somewhere to be tonight. I'm looking through the eyes of me, lying. Well, if I don't lie, I can't lust, so I'll deal with that one later on. I'm looking at me. You understand what I'm saying to you? And all of that, but you never get back to these things because why? Because these shortcomings bring you temporary joy. You see? Never get to the point in your life where you say, you know what? I've been working so hard. I've been doing this on my own for so long. I enjoy a little. If the little is sin. I deserve a little. Anybody ever got to the point where you just say, you know what, I don't even feel like being holy now. I as hard as I've been working, I enjoy. This might be wrong, but I deserve it. How do you deserve something that's wrong? How do you think about yourself if you think that you deserve something that's wrong? But how many of you have felt like you deserved a little wrong every now and again? I know you ain't going to raise your hand. I know y'all. Yeah. Now look at that. I deserve a little wrong. And then get mad when we get wronged. Now I'm mad about what I thought I was deserved. I needed this. You just didn't need what came after it. Yes, Lord. I can't even get into that today. Yeah, we can. Oh, I needed that. But you didn't need that. How many of you needed that, but didn't need what came 9 months later? Needed that. Didn't need that trip to the health department. But if I recognize lust, hold on, you ain't supposed to be here. If I recognize nasty attitude, hold on, you're not supposed to. And maybe that's why I'm missing things with everybody I love. Maybe this is why I'm missing opportunities, because I'm nasty. But if you would recognize your shortcomings, recognize them. And then he says, don't just recognize them. He says, and correct the behavior. Correct the behavior. I don't know how. Call somebody. Talk. Look, let me tell you something. There's a notion that I'm only supposed to be so close to y'all. That I'm only supposed to be so, you know, like I heard somebody say, you get close enough to teach him, but not close enough for him to hurt you. I haven't figured out how that happens. In pastoring, you know you're going to get hurt sometime. So you teach like you can, as much as you can. You understand what I'm saying to you? And you pray for the strength for when the hurt comes. Call your pastor if you know you got issues and you don't trust nobody else in your circle. I got 1,000 secrets ain't none of y'all heard. And all of y'all done shared. And you ain't heard them back. And if you did hear them back, it's because you told me, don't tell nobody. Then you went and told somebody. And go check them, because I ain't said nothing. I still got all the secrets. And going to have them till I die. You understand what I'm saying to you? So why am I saying that to you? So you can call your pastor and say, here's where I am. Need some help with this. You can call your first lady. Here's where I am. I need some help with this. You have no excuse to stay where you are unless you just like being there. Lord, have mercy. So it's not enough just to acknowledge or recognize. And you know, you recognize what nasty look like. You recognize what lust look like. You recognize what lying look like. Who's acting like you don't recognize it when you see it in your life? How many of you have ever told a lie and knew you lied when it came out your mouth? You recognized it, didn't you? Now, let's just make it interesting. How many of you told a lie since you've been in church? This church. And when it came out your mouth, you knew it, didn't you? Woo! I was talking to somebody one day, and they told me about a white lie. And I just sat on the phone. I'm going to let you work that out yourself. The white lie. So I take it the white lie is the little lie. So what's the green lie? Do we have a blue lie? My mama used to say, you a black lie. Now we got a black lie. Do we have an indigo lie? It's just a lie, right? And here's the thing. When we lie, listen, and I've never said this before in my life. The Holy Spirit just dropped it into me. When we lie, what it is that we have no faith in God handling us telling the truth. We have no faith that God will handle the situation after we tell the truth. You see? All right.
Let me, how much time I got? All right, I got 18 minutes. Here we go.
Paul is saying here, and I'm paraphrasing, hey, if you just take an honest look at yourself, and don't look at yourself, and don't look at yourself through the you that you've created, you know, in your own head, because sometimes we can be somebody in our own head that we're not to nobody else. You know, the one who justifies all his mess. But take a look at, Paul says, but take a look at the real you and be honest about what you see. Take inventory. Be honest, not just about what you find. Get this. But you better start taking inventory about what's missing. See, because let me tell you why that's important. You ever went to the store and needed some barbecue sauce? And you live 5 minutes from the store and there's barbecue sauce is going, and you just can't wait. And all you got to do is spread it and it's over and it's time to eat. Ain't nothing more upsetting than getting to that store 5 minutes away and it ain't no barbecue sauce. Huh?
Yeah, I must not have been there.
Then you got a problem with the store. I remember, because this just happened to me, and I said, what do y'all have? I did. I walked up to her. I said, I just want to know, what do you have? What do you have? Because you don't got nothing I need. I'm hungry, you know? But in the worst time of your life, Lord have mercy, what you cannot have happen is when hell is hitting you from every angle, you find out what you don't have. Your baby come tell you she's pregnant, and you find out then you ain't got patience.
Sister Brenda acted that thing out. She said, "No, Jesus,
huh? The worst time, you know, you find out that you don't have what you need when you need it most. You don't know how to hold your tongue. You thought you could, and then somebody disrespected you, and you found out I don't have control over this tiny." Instrument.
And if you, when you recognize all that wasn't right, all that wasn't of him, all that wasn't of God, all you have to do is correct it. Now that should be easy. That should be easy. You know why it's hard though? Because truth being told, oftentimes we like where we are, though it's not where God wants us to be. How many of you found yourself in that position? You know it's not where God wanted you to be, but you liked it. You liked it. To the point to where you even said, now let's just tell the truth, because this happened to me one day, and it blew my mind. When you say something like, it's worth hell. You ain't never been in a situation like that? When they say, we going to go to hell like this, you'd be like, right now it's worth it. See, y'all lying. Y'all ain't telling the truth. I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you how I know you ain't telling the truth, because you knew when you was wrong, you was wrong. So, you know, wrong bring hell. And if you didn't stop when you knew the wrong bring hell, that meant you liked it and hell was worth it. No, you wrong and you keep on doing it. Going to church and hearing the pastor talk about it and you keep on doing it. And the pastor saying stuff like, you're going to go to hell. That meant hell was worth it. Lord, it's sticky in here right now. I feel it now. Decision-making time for a few of us in here. Yeah. Keep on playing around like that and you're going to hell.
Boy, but it feels so good. Hell is worth it.
We need to revert you to some scripture where he talks about hell. Some of you don't like 90-degree weather. You really don't want nothing to do with hell.
I wish y'all get this together so I can stop preaching this stuff.
The Amplified said, recognizing our shortcomings while working on this And when I've seen that, the Holy Spirit focused my attention on the word recognize. He said, see, the problem is that people have been messed up so long that mess has conditioned them. Mess has conditioned them. I was in prison for so long, and I walked in the shower with shower shoes. And every time I took a shower, and I took a shower twice a day, even in the prison. And so when I got home and I got ready to take a shower, I had to run back and get my shoes because I'm getting in the shower. And mess had conditioned me. Call it institutionalized. My wife, she for the longest time, she thought I didn't love her because she got this big old bed and I slept on that much of it. Because for most of my 20s and half of my 30s, I was in somebody's correctional facility. So therefore, I only needed that much of the bed because in my correctional, in the correctional facilities, this is all the bed you got. So she thought that I didn't love her because I would turn over and I love you, but, you know, I sleep alone. Conditioned by my mess. See, some of you have been in relationships where people have talked so silly to you for so long, it ain't even silly to you no more. You don't even find it silly. You just, that's just damn. No, that's wrong. But you've been conditioned by the physical, by the verbal abuse that they have spewed your way for years, and now you just take it. Lord, have mercy. And so while someone who wasn't brought up in mess can recognize mess simply by what they're not used to, people who's been connected to mess all their lives find mess normal. Oh, Lord. And doesn't recognize they're wrong because wrong, well, is their normal. What do you do when wrong is your normal? And people like this usually don't like people who aren't naturally messy. Huh? Because the non-messy person is usually depicted as arrogant or conceited. Now, I just don't want my eye knocked out my head, so I must think I'm all that. You at the hair salon and somebody, and you talk about how Jody beat you up, and the girl next to you say, I would never let no man put his hands on me, and she meant that, and all of a sudden she thinks she's all that. No, she was saying, I'm never going to let a man put his hands on me, and you shouldn't let a man put his hands on you either. I'm never going to let a man call me out of my name, and you shouldn't let a man call you out of your name either. But because we have been trained to take that whooping, to be called those names, we sat back and say stuff like, I can't stand her. She thinks she all that. But you might not know that she's a victim, a former victim of domestic violence that might have almost cost her life. You see. But when we around people, when we're messy and we're around people that ain't messy, we don't really know how to gel with them because mess is all we know. That's why drug dealers' girlfriends hang out with drug dealers' girlfriends. They got jail in common. They got jail calls in common. They talk bonds. They talk rats. They talk, you know, like when I first came home, I didn't know how to talk to people. Everybody was talking, the taxes was too high. I didn't know nothing about taxes. I didn't care nothing about taxes. I never paid taxes. Talking about the gas was too high. I didn't know gas was high. Was it? Not for me. I got everywhere I needed to go. The clothes done went up. And I wear what I want to wear. I got out of jail. Let me tell you something, though. I was like a fish out of water. You know, you're trying to get you got a new attitude, a new talk, and you're sitting there listening, and you're like, don't nobody want to talk about who got shot last night? Don't nobody want to talk about how it was probably such and such that told on such and such, and that's probably why such and such got shot? No, they don't talk about that in the regular world. They used to not anyway. Now everybody hustles. Let me stop. Okay, so how much time I got? I got 9 minutes. We're going to bring it home. Y'all ready? Okay. We ain't going to bring it home, but we're going to get close, and we're going to finish next time. Please understand this. When starting over, you have to be careful about being around messy people, because if not, watchful, you can find yourself picking up messy as a character trait. Messy habits. And what's the use of starting over if you're just going to revert back to your old ways? If the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits, let me break it down. The Easy Read version says this: Don't be fooled. Bad friends will ruin good habits. Now let me tell you something. If you come from the world, chances are you had limited good habits anyway. You had minimal good habits anyway. You understand what I'm saying to you? So when you hang around people that are messy and jacked up, what's it say? Don't be fooled. Bad friends. And let me just tell you something. You can have bad friends. Yeah. And they can do everything for you and be a bad friend. Young people, did you hear that? You can have a bad friend. You can have a friend that will have your back, will pick up the phone every time, will show up when you need them, and still be a bad friend. Because one day they're going to ask you to have their back. One day they're going to ask you to have their back. One day they're going to need you to Fred, tell her to raise up. Get up. Sit up. You're in church. Shayla. Everybody on your team knows where you're going, what you're trying to do. So when I call you up and tell you, girl, come on, we going to this party. And you like, the first thing you see her eyebrows, what party? I don't do no party. But then since I know you ain't going to go, now I got to say, well, Christy's coming. You know what I'm saying? Brandy going to be there. Come on, it's cool, ain't it? We ain't getting in nothing. But we know how you are. We know what you're trying to accomplish. And we've been down for years. Me, you, Christy, and Brandy have been down for years. But if truth be told, I'm always the one trying to get everybody to go somewhere they shouldn't. Now, everybody got a vision. Everybody got a plan. Everybody got a place they want to be in life but me. So I'm always trying to. So you come to the party with us. And Christy and Brandy really didn't know much about the party. You know, I lied to them, too. And now we got social media everywhere. This happens to matter because of the career that she's choosing. And social media is everywhere. And we turn it up. And she ain't even drinking. She's just around the people that are drinking. I'm a bad friend. So by the time that she gets back to her dorm, her family is on her phone, on her answer machine, 36 texts. What are you doing? I was with my bad friend. Don't you ever believe that because they got your back, that's your good friend. Oftentimes I had to find out the reason that you had my back was because if we trace this thing all the way back, it started because of you in the first place. You ought to have my back. Bad friends ruin good habits. You got to be careful about who you make your friend. This generation, I don't understand it. You know, friendship, where I come from, we have to have been through something together in order for us to call each other friend. Don't take it wrong. Don't take it like I don't love you. But even Jesus walked with the disciples for 3.5 years before he said, you are my friend. 3 years before he said, you're my friend. So I don't know why everybody always trying to buddy up with me in the first couple of months of meeting me and thinking we going to go out and have dinner and have... I don't know you. Get upset because I don't know you know how many enemies I got. I don't know who you might be. Let me tell you something. We had somebody get married here yesterday, and they had gotten married. It was kid was laughing. And they had their paperwork from Ohio, and they were like, you know, but we want you to marry us. So my antenna went up. Like, I didn't want to, like, not marry the people. I mean, they want to be, you know, in love. They know it's better to burn than, you know, marry than burn. Okay, I'm trying to help you out. But everything they said wasn't making sense. And so I'm like, hey, Kevin. Hey, Kenneth. Kim, I need y'all to meet me over to the church at 3. I'm going to marry somebody. And I didn't even say nothing, right? So when they get there, I put Kim out the office. And it's Kenneth and Kevin. I said, listen. I think somebody might be trying to set me up. Kenneth said, don't worry about it. I'm going to watch the door. That's a friend. I'm going to watch the door. You know. And we didn't have to talk about, where's my Cincinnati Kevin? We didn't have to talk about, I call him Cincinnati Kevin because Kevin's always ready. We didn't have to talk about what was going to happen.
if this was indeed a setup. And it didn't help dude walked in with a full mask on, right? To where, you know, he had a mask on from his eyebrows. I couldn't hardly see who he was. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm looking behind him. Ain't no bulge right there. Okay. Yeah. Then he sat there. Then they came in the office, and he knew drama was because the brothers came in like, Juju. I don't know you. I'm just going to marry you and your woman. You are not my friend. I'm not going to act like we. I better not take precaution. I have a past. I'm going to take some precautions here. Some of you make friends without taking any precautions. How many of you have been hurt like that? Made your friend a friend quick just to find out that wasn't your friend at all. You better take some time. They better prove. You got to prove your friendship to me. So don't be fooled. Bad friends will ruin. The word says ruin good habits. Ruin. So when you're starting over, you most often going to have to start over with a whole new gang of friends. And here's the problem. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not done, but I'm wise enough to know when to finish. We'll finish this next week because we actually have a story to go to in this. Bad friends. You better know the people that you call friends. And if you're going to start over, you're going to have new friends. And here's the trickery. This is what people sit back and say things about the church. They say, church people don't know how to have no fun. No, your fun is equated to a substance that takes you out of your mental being. And when I got sober, I found out that wasn't that fun to be out of my head. So you understand what I'm saying to you? You know, you know what I'm talking about? You know, what is fun about no control? Well, I got control when I get high. That means you've mastered something evil. That is nothing to brag about. Huh? That's all that means. You know. We don't get high. You know, so high you look at the refrigerator and be like, say something. You know, just high. Hey, a many a day. Didn't know if we was going to wake up. Bees, you there? You good? Yeah, hi. Yeah. Head over here. Huh? Ain't nothing cool about that. So now we got to ask, what is fun to you? Christians don't have no fun. I've been trying to get the Christians to go bowling for the last 4 months. But I am determined. I have figured it out. Don't nobody want to go bowling with me because you can drink at the bowling green. And when we go to get them pops, and you got to look at that Bud Ice and that Corona and that whatever was your, and don't be acting like it was your beer of choice because some of us still have a beer of choice. And you see that and you, I can't do that in front of the pastor. Let me tell you something. Remember that time we said, why don't y'all come hang out with us? We said, we can't hang out with the pastor. We be wanting to do so. Well, what do you want to do that I'm not supposed to be able to see? If you go, because if you are living your life for Christ, you should be able to hang out with your pastor like it ain't nothing. I mean, we just bowling. That's when we begin to find out that, I remember Danny Commodore said to me, he said, you know you ain't doing something right when you stay away from the people that love you. And I was getting high. And I said, that ain't nothing wrong, man. I ain't doing it wrong. I just been real busy. Remember that? He said, no. You've made yourself away from me. You've taken yourself away from us. What's really wrong with you? See, you know why the people of God don't want to hang out? Because all the people of God ain't the people of God. So let me show you why this hurts us. So now because you got a separate life, you got a hidden identity than the one that you show on Sunday, we can't never get close because we can't get you out of your stuff
to know that we're okay to trust. We can't never get close because you know, you over here sneak geeking. You can't never come hang out with us because, you know, it's always something going on. But how are we to get close? The Bible, and I'm done. The Bible said that the apostles, the people would sit at the apostles' feet and they would learn from them. How can we teach if you won't show up? How can we show you that the Christians have fun if you stay handcuffed to your definition of fun? See, it's not a problem with the church. And we say hurtful things. Yeah, the church is going, they going bowling. Girl, I ain't going to go bowling with them. You know, how they be. No, you know how you be. You don't know how we be. You never went bowling with us. You never hung out with us. But we do know that you do know how you be. And won't you say, but you know how I be, so that you don't give the church a black eye. But because you jacked up, you trip on the church. And Sunday, walk in here like, we better be glad. Because I didn't have to come. He keep on posting that stuff on Facebook if he want to. I think I don't be hearing y'all in the spirit, some of y'all in the spirit. I don't know if I'm going to stay here. Where you going to go? You've been exposed to too much real. Anywhere. You'll be back. You'll be back. I love y'all. I do. Look, I'm done. I'm done for today. If you're going to start over, you're going to have to be real about yourselves. And you have to be real about who you're around. Point blank, period. You will never next level in your life if the level of people that you communicate with and operate with never get off the ground. Nipsey Hussle said it best when he said, if your circle doesn't inspire you, then you don't have a circle. You have a cage. Dame Dash said, if you don't have people with dreams bigger than yours, then you'll find yourself surrounded with low energy. And so I want to know your dreams. I don't want you to give up on your dreams. I need your dreams to be monumental, because as long as you have those dreams, you will have an energy to chase those dreams like crazy. And your energy will rub off on me, and it will give me more energy. And you see what I'm saying to you? So if you're going to start over, if you're really going to start over, then you got to deal with yourself about where you really are and who you hang with. And those are the first couple of steps that we want to deal with. Amen? Listen. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise.